I replaced the sheetrock in my dining room recently. All I did was hang the sheetrock. Dave Roberts came over and did the pretty stuff. But I wore my safety glasses, and I put on my gloves. But I guarantee you, 3 years ago, I wouldn't even thought about it. One of the things that's going to help us do a better job of being the kind of people that God wants us to be is to get into His Word and read it and let it talk to us. Let it guide us. Because all God is doing with the things that He's talking to us about, what He wants from us, is to protect us and to give us the kind of life that He wants us to have, to be able to bless us the way that He wants to bless us, and to be able to protect us the way He wants to protect us. And if we can just remember that and do that, I think that we'll all enjoy a better life. It won't mean that we'll have a hedge built around us and we'll be protected. There will be realities that this world brings to bear because sin is in this world and things are going to happen that we just cannot understand. In our Bibles, that this man spoke as one who had authority. And Elton's talked to us about this in his class, but he talked as a rabbi with authority. And the distinction was that there were teachers of the law, people who knew the Bible, probably had it memorized, all of the scriptures that were available to them at the time, and who could teach the law, who could proclaim the law, who could quote the law. And they were rabbis as well. They taught in schools, and there were various levels of schools. The girls, had a different goal that they met in terms of memorizing scripture. But most of the young men, by the age 12, who made it to one of these higher schools of education with a rabbi with shmika, with authority, that taught with authority, who extracted from God's word and God's laws the deeper meaning of what those laws were intended to convey. And so that was the kind of rabbi that Jesus was. And so they were trying to trap him and say, Jesus, what is your yoke? A rabbi's yoke was he determined what was the central teaching point of God's word, and all of his teaching was based on that being the central focal point of the Bible. And believe it or not, different rabbis had different scriptures. So they asked Jesus, what's your yoke? They didn't ask it in those words. What does the passage say about Jesus' yoke? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you for my is and my burden is light. Well, this is Jesus' yoke. What did he answer them when they asked him what the most important passage in the scripture was? And now, O Israel, and I'm reading from Deuteronomy 10, verses 12 through 13. What does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul? So if we have a mantra, if we have a focal point, I think that Jesus has given us that. And so what we're talking about when we're talking about what Jesus wants is walking in his ways. Being godly, godlike. And we've talked about already in this class that, you know, God created us in his own image. We've got some things about us that are like God. Not that we have powers of God. We probably have a whole lot more power than we exercise. But we have God in us. And so what we're talking about in this class is, what is God looking for? And I believe with all my heart that as we talk about these things, and as we see that passage coming to us from Jesus, and if you want to turn to Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 28, we're going to read the question. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? Jesus asked. Now, that's a very Jewish form of teaching. You ask me a question, I'm going to ask you one back. You ask me one back, I'm going to ask you one back. And the winner is the one who gets his question answered with a question or gets his point made by that kind of exchange. How do you read it? Jesus asked. And this person answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And they have with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. Well, we could just open up for discussion tonight and talk about the broad range of things that little bitty passage implies. How do we do that? How do we love the Lord your God with all our, the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, and with all our mind, and love our neighbor as we do ourselves? How do we do that? We're so busy. We're so busy that sometimes I think we set this concept aside and try to be good stewards. Is being a good steward a bad thing? It's a good thing, isn't it? But if we get so consumed in being a good steward, can we not let other things go that we shouldn't? And I'm not going to try to lay a burden of guilt on anybody tonight. What I want to do is try to get you to look inside yourself and ask yourself the question, what can I do to achieve these things? Because I think even under the New Testament, God still calls us to this life and to this way of thinking and to this heart. You know, I tell my guys all the time, There's one particular aspect of the loss prevention system that we use to teach OSHA regulations and those kinds of things. And it's called the SPSA. It's an acronym. If you don't work in my industry, if you don't speak acronym, you're lost. SPSA stands for Self-Performance Safety Assessment. And we ask them to do that on their way to work, when they get to the job site, while they're working on the job, and before they leave. So where do we want them to have that? That process. We want them to have it in their heart, don't we? We give them a little plastic card that has the breakdown of an SPSA. A safe performance self-assessment involves asking yourself the question, what could go wrong? What's the worst thing that could happen? That's part one, assess. Analyze. What can I do to keep that from happening? And then the last part would be to, starts with an A, act. Take action on that. Do that. If something in the conditions of your workaday world changes and there are new hazards or potential hazards, stop. Reassess. Reanalyze. And then act on the new set of circumstances. I wish that we all had a spiritual SPSA that we had on our hearts, that we carried with us to work and to school and home and here and wherever we go in the world, where we continually did a spiritual safety assessment and made decisions based on that traffic light. Caution, stop, and go. Pretty simple. But why don't we do that? Why don't we do that every day? Everything we do, when we react to our children misbehaving, when we react to our wife or our husband saying something that we don't like, when we react to the way our boss talks to us, when we make poor decisions, what keeps us from doing that? From stopping and assessing what we're about to do. Maybe I'm living in a different world than you are. Does that happen? So why don't we do that? Okay. I'll go with weakness. What kind of weakness? What do you mean by that?
Spiritual weakness. I don't know if it's a conscious or a subconscious or even a deliberate act, if you will, that sometimes we think that, well, people won't respond. You know, the military is very, very bad, if you will, or good either way. But in, you know, A-type personalities, very straightforward, very direct, very forthcoming, and sometimes
very legalistic. Okay, so we're adapting, right? We're adapting to the circumstances that we're in sometimes. Safety, spiritual safety, physical safety, depend on a mindset, which I believe is a heart thing. And I'm afraid that we don't work on it enough. We don't look inside ourselves enough and evaluate the things that we do. And I think that God wants us to do that. And when I look at the examples of deeply spiritual men throughout the history of the Bible, from the beginning to the end, there seems to be a pattern in the lives of those who stand out as very strong spiritual people. And I'm talking about people who made some serious mistakes. Serious mistakes. Old David stands out in my mind. He's one of my favorite characters. He's the character that gives me hope for myself. I have not made the kind of mistakes that David made. But I've made other kinds of mistakes. But when I go to the Psalms and I read the words of a man like David, I know that he had to spend a lot of time in thought about his relationship with God. And I know that when he was confronted with sin in his life, that he had the ability to repent of that sin and to change that part of himself to, with God's help, to be more like God wanted him to be. How's David referred to? Man of great faith. Man after God's own heart. Folks, I hope that every person in this room can be remembered by their family and by their friends and by this body of people as someone after God's own heart. Spiritual. Ken, that's exactly right. And it's a point that I use often with the hardheads. The ones that you show up on site and they don't have their PPE on. And we've moved into a new dispensation with the Exxon account. They now have a no tolerance policy. Now, do you know what I have to do when I come on site and somebody doesn't have on their basic PPE? It's hard for me. I'm not a confrontation person, folks. I'm just not. Never have been, never will be. I have to send them home. I have to, as kindly as I can, tell them, you know, you need to gather up your stuff and secure this area, pack up your truck, and call your office and tell them that you've been asked to leave the site. Is that harsh? It's pretty harsh. But the story I talk about when that occurs is, when I talk to their boss or when I talk to them, is what is it going to take for you to buy these values? Are you going to give up your eye?
In a lot of cases, I know within the military safety program, there's a lot of commanders, but the only time safety is important is either right after an accident or right before a major inspection.
And that's true. And that's true with nearly any safety program I've been involved with. Trucking?
Spirituality is the same way.
Okay.
That's financial trouble, marriage is in trouble, and they don't ever look at themselves that they cause these problems, but they just forgot to bail out.
Exactly. And that's exactly where I wanted to go with this. And thank you for getting us this direction, Ken, because honestly, it's what I see as an elder. And it's what we deal with as elders on many occasions. Are that people have ignored the warning signs and they've gone through the steps and they've not asked for help. They've not gone to God in prayer. They've not sat down with their spouse in prayer. They've not sat down with their child in prayer. They've not done anything spiritually to stop the flow of their relationship or whatever it is that's falling apart in their life. And then when it happens, whatever it is, whether it's a relationship or a catastrophe or whatever, then all of a sudden they're interested in getting help and finding the right way and doing the right thing. And folks, it's something we need to think about. In the LPS program, one of the most impressive objects, pictures that I've seen is what they call the incident wheel, the accident wheel. And an accident or an incident that causes bodily injury, bodily death, or property damage very seldom results from one bad set of circumstances. It's usually one or more. We had an incident this summer where a man got his arm badly cut. And when we went through that accident investigation, it was quick to point up that there was a stop sign right here, and they could have stopped and done the right thing, and this would have never happened. And they drew this picture as a wheel, or a set of five wheels, with odd-shaped holes in different positions on each wheel, and a rod, an accident rod, that was working its way through those wheels. And as the wheels lined up, the rod moved to the next position. And as the wheels lined up, the rod moved to the next position. Folks, that's what will happen in our lives spiritually if we ignore God. If we ignore the things that God wants from us. What a great gift. He saved us. By His grace, we're saved through faith. He's done that. But we can throw that away. We can live our lives in such a way that we can throw that away. We can ignore the things that are going on in our lives that pull us down spiritually, and we can continue on that path until there are consequences that we can't escape. And we need to think about that. We can't love the Lord our God with all our hearts and with all our soul and with all our strength and with all our mind and not take care of ourselves. I told Jill I wouldn't do this, but I'm going to. Anyway, y'all don't tell her. How many of you, I'm getting ripe, okay? I finally realized that. I'm going to be 59 on this next birthday in December, 59. That is hard for me to comprehend, folks. In the next year, I'm going to be 60. 60. My grandfather was an old man at 60. He was decrepit. The fact that he smoked Prince Albert cigarettes, if you want to call them that. They didn't look like cigarettes. They looked like, I don't know what they looked like. They didn't look like a cigarette. But he liked them. But I've been real bad about going to the doctor. I hate going to the doctor. I don't hate doctor. I hate going to the doctor. They never have good news. It's always bad news. Why would anybody want to go to a doctor and get bad news? Well, a lot of good reasons, aren't there? For a reasonable human being, going to the doctor is the right decision. For one thing, if they find something early, they might can deal with it. And it might not be a life-threatening issue that might otherwise be a life-threatening issue. That's a very good reason to be motivated to go to the doctor. Let them look at you. Let them check. So, after Jill wore herself out just about, saying, you really need to go have that looked at. You need to go have that looked at. You need to have that looked at. You need to go have that looked at. You need to go have that looked at. Well, we've been married, 48 years? 38, 30. We've been married a long time. And so I finally went and had it looked at. And you know what they did? This crazy doctor from Nigeria, he took a Gillette razor and cut it off and sent it off for somebody to look at. And I'm waiting for the information to come back now. It's, maybe good, maybe bad, I don't know. But why did I wait so long to have it looked at? He cut three different places. I don't mean to look at one. I said, hey, I'm okay over here. It's back here where I can't reach. That's the one I want you to look at. And folks, it's that way for us spiritually. If we don't bring our ailments to each other, if we don't share our burdens with one another, if we don't seek help from people who can help us and who love us and who want the very best for us, if we don't do that, we're going to suffer the consequences. And just tell you, it's just that way. It's just, that's a truism. That's real. We're going to suffer the consequences. God forgives us for all the things that we do if we repent and we try to change and even the things we can't change. What did Paul say about himself with regard to chief of sinners? Paul? I mean, this guy that wrote most of the New Testament, isn't he? But what did he say about himself with regard to his own self-control? What did he say? I do the things that I don't want to do, and I don't do the things that I want to do. Folks, we need each other. We need someone in our life that we can talk to about spiritual things. I'm hopeful that every family here is developing a husband-wife relationship that is absolutely transparent with regard to the things that are going on in our lives. I think that's one of the best tools that God gave us was marriage. It's a friendship like no other friendship. But all of us aren't married. And I believe with all my heart that all of us need someone that we can go to and confess our deepest, darkest, ugliest things that we know are not safe for us spiritually. I don't think that every sin that we commit is something that we need to parade up to the front of the auditorium on Sunday morning and confess. I think that there are some sins that we're involved with, or some things that go on in our lives that are best confessed and dealt with between two Christians. So what does that require? If I'm saying that's something that God wants us to do, what did God tell us with regard to sin and that aspect of sin? What? Confess your sins to one another. Do we do that? Why? Why do we do that rarely? We don't trust anybody. I think that's it. I think that maybe integrity, self-control, is one of the things that we're very guarded about. And I think we need to be less guarded about that. We need to find someone and have someone in our lives that we can talk to about the things that we're struggling with. Because God wants us to be like Him as much as we can. And so if we have things in our lives that are not godly, then we need to have a way to help ourselves move in that godly direction. We need to have people that we can talk to that we know will not share that secret any farther than they have to. And folks, I want to tell you, one of the hardest things for me as an elder is to deal with a serious relationship problem or a serious spiritual problem in the life of someone that has gone on so long that you can't even get the folks to understand where they needed to be. They've lived their lives in a way for so long that by the time the elders get a chance to even talk to someone about it, it's so mean and so ugly and so far down the road that, you know, God can do anything. But I got to tell you, there are things that happen to lives and to families that break our hearts But I think what gets us there is that the problems occur and occur and occur in a closet, hidden, to the point that there's very little that we can do. There's very little that they're going to be open to in terms of what they can do to fix the problem or to move back in the right direction. And these are realities. These are things that we deal with every day. And it's not what God wants for His church. He has put in place, by His words, things that we can do to keep that from happening. And one of them is we can confess our sins to one another. We can find somebody that we know and love and that loves us that we can talk to about those things and that we can get some spiritual guidance about those things. And I'm not talking about just your elders. I'm talking about your brothers and sisters in Christ, someone that you have a close relationship with. And certainly in marriages, husband and wife need to be able to help each other. To help each other. Absolutely.
And the consequences, as you're saying, the whales are lining up here. Inevitably, the day will come where there's going to be some consequences that you would give anything to avoid, but they can't be avoided.
Yeah. I apologize for using, you know, work analogies. I'm an objective lesson person. I've always been that. I'm the guy that does the squirrel traps and, you know, tries to talk about making that one mistake and given a visual image of what I'm trying to teach. Those of you who don't know about the Squirrel Trap Ministry, you see me after class. Consequences, Ken, are sometimes irreversible. Relationship consequences, personal, spiritual health consequences are irreversible. Not because God won't help, but because the person won't seek the help or won't try to do what they can to avoid getting into that well. One of my biggest fears growing up was falling into a well. We didn't have wells in the mountains. And my dad farmed in the Pecos Valley, and he told me a couple of stories when I was a little kid, because we used to go down to the Pecos Valley to see grandparents, and we'd go play in the houses around, and he'd always say, "Stay away from the wells." And wells were like, you know, I think like the Jews think about water. You know, it was like, ooh, that's where the devil lives, and if you fall in that well, you're a goner. But the direction I'm trying to go here is that I had counsel to say, don't go there. And Dad told the story of a little girl who fell in a well and wasn't rescued in the Pecos Valley. And so I had this terrible fear of going. And so I would walk way around anything that I thought was a well. Not because I thought Dad was smart at the time, but because it scared me. And that's one of the things that I think is a problem for us spiritually is our motivation. What's our motivation to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our strength, and with all our mind? What's the motivation to do that? What motivates us to do the right things? Fear starts out. As a matter of fact, this passage begins with that concept. In Deuteronomy, it says, "And know, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God?" And I had a healthy relationship with old Dad, but you know what? He scared me to death. Big man. Two fingers of my dad would cover my arm up to the elbow till he got sick at age 70. I mean, he was a big guy, and I was always afraid he'd hit me, and that'd be the last thing I ever knew was that he hit me. So consequently, I never gave him a good reason to hit me. Not one that he knew about anyway. But recently, right here in the Woodlands area, I ran into a situation where we have rules for everything, laws, make us feel good. And one of the rules is we have a bunch of rules with getting up on a building, work at heights rules. You get 6 feet off the ground, you got to have fall protection. And one of the buildings that we have right here in the Woodlands doesn't have a place to tie a ladder off to. And so I'd done several LPOs and I'd submitted several suggestions uplined to my superiors that, hey, you know, I got a problem here. These guys can't do it right. There's no equipment there to do it right. And that's gone on for 2 years. And when we would meet with the company that is our client, and we'd bring this up, they would say, we're working on that. We got people looking into that for 2 years. And I had people getting up on that building 2, 3, 4 times a month. So what I did this last week is when I went over there and I was doing an LPO, that's a loss prevention observation for those of you who do not speak acronym. It came time for this gentleman to go around back and get up on that building. I said, let's go back here. He said, let me get my ladder. I said, leave your ladder on the truck. Let's go back there and see if there's a way for you to put that ladder up on there and do it according to our work at heights rules here. So we got back there and I said, how are you going to do that, Kenneth? He said, well, I'm going to put my ladder up right here. And then he said, I've got a rope tied up on that landing. There's about a 12-foot expanse of sheet metal roof slanted that he was going to have to traverse from the top of his ladder to get to a safe spot up on the building. I said, how are you going to do that? He said, well, I've got me a rope up there, and I've tied it onto the post there on that fence, and I'll go get that rope, and I'll run it down there, and I'll use that as a to shinny up and down. I said, show me that in the OSHA regulations. Yeah, I don't see that in the working heights stuff. A rope with knots tied in it, I don't see that here. Where's your engineering for that rope? I need to see the engineering. He said, I don't have one, sir. I said, well, then you can't get up on that building, can you? He said, no, sir. I said, from now on, from this day forward, the only way you get up there to service that equipment is with a bucket lift that sets you right on the floor of where that equipment is. And I called my boss and I said, this is what I've done. It's going to cost our client whatever the rental is for a pull-behind bucket truck or whatever until we get this addressed. You know what's happening now? Ha! We got engineers drawing pictures and we got two sets of people coming up with plans to cure that, because you know what? It's not just a problem at this building. There are about 15 of them in Texas and Louisiana that need to be addressed. All I'm saying is that young man was out there working and he was risking his life for whatever he makes per hour. And I was responsible for his safety. Directly and indirectly, I was responsible for his safety. What do you think the consequences would have been for me if he had fallen off that building and died or been seriously injured, maimed for the rest of his life? What do you think the implications would have been for me or would be for me if that were to happen? Just, you know, just guess. Make something up. Be on my conscience for sure. Pardon? Yeah, I have to go to his family. Somebody has to go and tell him what's happened. What else? I could probably get fired. Yeah, lose my job. Your elders have an awesome responsibility, and I'm not saying that for sympathy. I'm saying that so that you'll understand that we feel a large burden for your souls and for your spiritual well-being. That's where we try to stay focused. We try to stay out of the who's going to paint a gate on the back of the wall or who's going to, you know, fix the lights or who's going to build a building. Or we try to stay as much out of that as we can because we want to be available to you. So that when you come to us with a problem that just can't be solved, we might be able to find a way to solve it. But you know what? If I'd let that problem go until someone fell off and was seriously injured or killed, I couldn't change that. I couldn't go back and say, whoa, Lord, back up time, 3 days, and I'll get this taken care of. This won't happen. Send him back home to his babies. Let him be with his wife and family again. Couldn't do it. Folks, if you don't seek help when you need help, you might end up having a condition that can't be reversed. I don't know what it takes to get God to send you a strong delusion. I don't know where that line is. I don't. I don't know at what point in your life God will say, no more. Or what I said in my email that that got me in trouble. I said, I'm done. I'm done. I'm not doing this anymore. There's a safety thing here that's not being addressed. I'm not doing this anymore. We're using a bucket lift in this at this location until we get something done so that they can use normal stuff. I would say about 50% of the people that I deal with are people that view me as a threat to them. No matter how hard I try to convince them that I'm not here to nitpick at what you're doing. I'm not here to try to make you feel like a lesser person because you're not doing things right. That's not what my life is all about. I have a life, and it's not about that. But they resent me because, you know what? They want to do it the way they want to do it. They've been doing it this way for 20 years and they never got hurt. One guy that told me that was missing two fingers. I couldn't help it. I had to say, how'd that happen? He didn't want to talk about it. I said, well, you know. The bottom line is, some of us are that way. We don't want any help. We don't feel like we need any help. We don't need a Sam Bradley out here who doesn't know anything about HVAC. I went to an HVAC class today. I know more about HVAC than I've ever known. I am dangerous. I may just go buy me some Freon and charge my own system. I don't know. I'm feeling good about my knowledge of HVAC. I'm superheated side and the liquid side and the condenser coils and the... I can't think of all the stuff, but... I just had the class today. Y'all give me a week. I'll be good at it. But I don't want a Sam Bradley coming out here and telling me how to live my life. I've been doing this for 15 years. He hadn't been here 3 years yet. He didn't need to be telling me how to be safe. I was safe when he was a baby. Folks, if we're going to do that spiritually, there's going to be consequences. I just want you to understand there will be consequences. Let's deal with the things in our lives that are not like this. Let's work on the things that we can work on and be the kind of people that God wants us to be. I want to tell you, I have no idea, and you have no idea, what kinds of blessings will result from us getting ourselves right and from working on the things in our lives that we know are wrong. From the attitudes that we have, from the habits that we formed, from the ways that we handle our relationships that we know are wrong. We know that's not the way to react to your wife when she says that. Or to your husband when he does that. But we do it anyway. We're willing to risk relationships to do what we want to do. What gives us the right to not do God's will? What gives us the right to not be the kind of people that God wants us to be? What does God want? He wants us to love each other just like we love ourselves. And He wants us to love Him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. I'm done tonight. Two announcements. Last week it was a whole page, so I had to leave 5 minutes for announcements. Thank you for being here, and thank you for participating and for listening. Feel like I was preaching. I probably was. Elders and deacons, the next elder deacon meeting will be this Sunday, October the 24th. Please plan to attend. We need you to be there. This, you know, they're all. We try not to do these meetings often, but when we do, we need you to be there and to support the processes that we try to have in place to address issues and needs in the congregation and in the work of the church here in this place. And Ken, we want you and Corey to feel free to be there.